Again, through the amazing grace of God, we are spared monuments this side of eternity and are permitted to meet here to worship God in honor of His resurrected Son. Your presence, of course, is appreciated very, very much. For the last five or so Sundays, I've been dealing with the history of the church from its inception on the day of Pentecost on up to the present time. I told you when I started this series that there had been three major apostasies in the church, and I believe that. Unfortunately, there are some members of the Church of Christ who do not know there ever was a division in the church, especially the last two. And that's unfortunate, because if we don't know the history of the church, it's likely we're going to repeat it, just like in profane history. If you don't know that, we're likely will repeat it as a government. I'm going to start with the church from the beginning and give a panoramic view on down to where we left off last week. Starting with the day of Pentecost, the church existed for 100 years or thereabout, and there was an apostasy. Paul had prophesied about it in 1 Timothy 4. And during the years that followed, the church began to digress and lost its identity. You remember in the book of Revelation, the Lord said if a church didn't repent, He's going to remove the candlestick. And I believe that when a church goes so far into servitude and sin, that God does remove the candlestick. And I think that simply means it loses its identity. If that's not true, then we could do anything we want to in the church and we'd still be meet the approbation of God. And anyone knows that isn't so. Because when you drift so far, God then doesn't recognize you. Well, that's what happened. Starting with the one elder situation, which was a violation of the apostolic example of a plurality of elders, as I had on my first chart. And then the appointment of the Pope in around 606. The Dark Ages, the Inquisition, which followed through the years. Then the Reformation, when your denominations all started. And then the discovery of America and the people coming over here and bringing their religions. And then those few brethren who began to study and say, let's go back to the fountainhead of Jerusalem and only speak as the oracles of God. And this was known, ladies and gentlemen, as the Restoration. Not the Reformation. They began to study. They went back, and unless they had Bible authority for something, they didn't practice it. And so they converted people just like they did in Bible times. They were added to the church. So the church of the Lord began to grow again. It had been out of commission as far as members are concerned for hundreds of years. And these men says, well, hey, let's go back to the fountainhead and do what the Bible says. Now, you need to know that. And I hope you do. But anyway, the church was growing by leaps and bounds, both north and south of the Mason-Dixon line here in America. And thousands and thousands of people were being baptized into Christ. And this went on for another 100 years. As I said, these are 100-year spaces where the church would exist and then go into digression. Another 100 years, then it goes into digression. As I told you from the beginning, let's face facts. That's what happened. So for 100 years, we were growing by leaps and bounds. And I say we, I mean the body of Christ, the church of the Lord. And they were sending directly to the evangelists. They knew the Bible taught them to cooperate, and they felt that there was a pattern in the Bible. It was in Philippians 4:15 and 16 and 2 Corinthians 11:8, which was read in your hearing a moment ago. And they believed in sending directly to the evangelists, which they did for the first 100 years. And everything was going real good. But some of the brethren got ideas. And if the brethren would, up in the balcony, if you'd put me chart number 3 on, I'd like to have it at this time. We need to look at some things in chart number 3 in order to illustrate what took place at this particular time. That the pattern of the Bible. Actually, give me the next chart, if you will, up there. The one that has the 2 Corinthians 11:8 and so forth in it. If you'll give that to me. Yes. Now this chart here, it shows you where the pattern is as far as the Bible is concerned. Over here, you see the work of the church, and over here, they sent directly to the preacher in evangelism, and in benevolence, they sent directly to the church. So I have them separated here. And that's the way the brethren were giving and supporting. They said the Bible teaches churches to cooperate, and we all agree with that. Some of them said, well, there was no pattern. And some of the brethren said, yes, there is a pattern, and this is what they gave. There is a pattern. And they said, if we observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week because of an apostolic example, and if we believe in a plurality of elders because of an apostolic example, why don't we believe in sending directly to the evangelist as an apostolic example? And no one could answer that. No one had a refutation of it. And I don't believe anyone today. And I've been preaching for 60 years, and I haven't found an answer to it even by anyone in the church today. There's just no, because if we're going to be consistent, listen to me, if we're going to be consistent, if we're going to eat the Lord's Supper on Sunday because of an apostolic example, if we're going to believe in the plurality of elders because of apostolic example, why in the name of common sense do we not believe in sending directly to the evangelist as an apostolic example? Yeah, you know, I had someone to tell me one time they'd never had this explained to them. Well, I believe I can explain it, which I'm doing right now, and I believe anyone can understand it that wants to. It's very simple. 1, 2, 3. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, many of us had to oppose the, not only the Missionary Society, but the Sponsoring Church. Now, let me say this. At the end of that 100-year period, back in the 1700s, in 1849 is when the Missionary Society was introduced. Now, it took about 20 years of arguing both backward and forward, and some said the Lord told us to cooperate, but it didn't say how. Therefore, they believed in the Missionary Society. Matter of fact, a majority of them, brethren, went along with liberalism back in those days. Which is over 100 years ago. And they tossed it back and forward, and I can show you in papers where it was discussed before your birth and before my birth. And finally, there was a cleavage, an open division, before the beginning of the 1900s. And the First Christian Church, as it is known today, by the way, they wore the name Church of Christ for years, and some of them still do. And 10 years later, they brought in mechanical instruments of music, which is another innovation. The brethren in the Church of Christ moved south down to Nashville, Tennessee, and Birmingham, Alabama. And in some of the southern, and we began to grow, and in a way outgrew the ones north of the Mason-Dixon line. And I explained to you why there were more Churches of Christ south of the Mason-Dixon line than above it. Because when that division took place, the ones who believed in the society took over most of the meeting houses. And that's why you have more First Christian churches up there and more Churches of Christ in the South. I'm just telling it like it is. That's exactly the way it is. And all you have to do is know a little about geography and topography, and you can see that's correct. But anyway, the Church of the Lord, Church of Christ, began to grow by leaps and bounds again. I mean, grow. And hundreds and thousands were baptized. And actually, we were outgrowing in numbers the ones who believed in the society. And we were sending directly to the evangelist. We were following the pattern. And we did that for around 100 years. But then again. About 1949 or 50, I read about a sponsoring church, and I didn't even know what it was. But I want to tell you, friend, that sponsoring church is the same thing as the Missionary Society. It was put in between the evangelist and the giving churches. And I studied my Bible, and I couldn't find any authority for it. And matter of fact, I felt that it violated the same principle as the ACMS, the American Christian Missionary Society. Well, that thing was discussed back and forward, and I was a young preacher, and I heard them discuss it just like they discussed the Missionary Society 100 years before. I read and I studied my Bible, and I read both sides, and I heard their arguments on both sides. And finally, there was a division. There was a division in the church about 20 years later. And it's with us to this day right here in Boonville, Mississippi. There are some believe in the sponsoring church concept. Someone says, but haven't they added a lot of other things since then? Yes, they have, such as recreational halls, gymnasiums, and the liberals have, and many other things they've added. But they didn't have those at the beginning. Believe me, I know, because I lived through it. They didn't. I didn't know of a single church that had a gymnasium. But now you'll find them in almost all liberal churches. But at first, that was not so. It was over the sponsoring church concept, or whether or not there was a pattern. I believe the Bible teaches there is a pattern for supporting preachers. And there is a pattern for a cooperation between churches. But they said there is no pattern. Well, if there is no pattern, let's just say for argument, say there's no pattern, but God told churches to cooperate. Then we could do it not only through a missionary society. We could do it through a synod, a council, a convention, just any way we want to. Because then we'd be making a law where God hadn't. And of course, it's serious to make a law where God hadn't. And that's what they accused us of doing. They said, you've made a law where God hasn't. I don't believe that. I believe we have the pattern. And I have it up here on the board, and you can read your Bible, and you can see that it's so. But now I want to bring up something else. Someone says, but Preacher Hoagland, did the ones who believed in the sponsoring church, what arguments did they have for it? Didn't they have some arguments for it? Well, yes, they did. And that's what we're going to cover now. I'm going to cover some of the, and I'm going to show you that they won't stand the Bible test. Now, I met several of these men. I won't tell you how many, but several, in public discussion. And one of the ones I met was a brother, and I won't even call his name. He was very intelligent, had a Ph.D. degree, and he was one of the leading lights. And so if anyone could have defended the sponsoring church concept, he could have. And he's a friend of mine, not an enemy. We were friends, and he was a likable person. But I was called to Pensacola, Florida, to discuss this thing with him. I want to now show you what he told me, and it's in a matter of record. So you can check it out. It's a matter of record. When I presented to him the fact that God gave us a pattern of sending directly to the preacher, and this is the work of the church here, and in benevolence you send to the church, and I'm going to discuss this some more later. I haven't discussed benevolence too much. I've discussed mainly evangelism, but another thing the church is to do out of its treasury is benevolent work among poor saints. I never denied that. That is taught in your Bible. And we'll be taking up some scriptures and elaborating upon them just a little bit later on. But when I presented this to this brother, I said, is it true that they did send directly to the evangelists in Bible times? He did not deny that. He says, Ward, I have no problem with y'all doing it that way. He says, y'all are right in doing it that way, but I don't believe that's the only way you can do it. Now, that's the exact words. He says, that's not, you folks are right, just like right here at West Boonville. We support several preachers. How do we do it? We send directly to them because we believe it. Even some abroad, we send directly to them. We follow the pattern. We follow the pattern of the Bible. He says, that's fine. He said, I have no qualms against that. And he says, I know that that's in the Bible. And he says, that's not the point. He said, I just believe we can do it some other way if we want to. Well, that's where we differ. I just don't believe that. I believe if we've got a pattern, which he agreed, the pattern was in the Bible. So he came back and he said this. He says, Ward, don't you agree that one church sent to another church in benevolence? Well, I have it there. I said, yeah. Yes, I agree to that. I believe that. He says, well, you see, my point is, since they're both works of the church, I don't believe it makes any difference whether you send directly to the preacher or send to the church and let the church pay the preacher. Exactly what he said. You think about that just a minute. He says, I believe we can crisscross. He says, I believe we can change evangelism into benevolence because we do have an example of one church sending to another church in benevolence. I said, I agree to that. We both agree on it. But I said, you cannot crisscross and be scriptural. And I'm going to show you why. I said, friend, if you can send to another church to pay that preacher, which is a sponsoring church, could you go the other way? Listen to me. I says, could you send to the preacher, then let him pay the church in benevolence, go the other direction? He said, no, you couldn't do that. He said, now that's unscriptural. I said, why? I said, if you can crisscross one way, why can't I crisscross the other way? Now you think about this. Let it soak in on you. He couldn't answer it. He just smiled. I said, what you're doing, you're changing benevolence or evangelism into benevolence or benevolence into evangelism, and they're two specific things. And we have two specific patterns for them. We don't have just one pattern. We have a pattern for evangelism among churches cooperating, and we have a pattern for benevolence. Follow this very closely. Follow me closely. And I said, there are specific examples, and you can't take an example of benevolence and transfer it to evangelism. That's exactly, I can show you the record, that's exactly what he said. And he's a smart man. But when I came back and I asked him if we could crisscross back, he said no. I said, now I'm going to show you that what you're saying won't stand up. Here's the way I did it. You see, over here is the work of the church. Over here is officers in the church. And I said, now, don't you agree we have elders and deacons just like we have evangelism and benevolence? He said, yeah, I agree to that. Don't you agree we have qualification for elders and qualification for deacons, and they're all officers in the church? He said, yeah, I'd agree to that. I said, could we take the qualifications of a deacon and make an elder out of him? He said, you couldn't do that. Really? Why not? Listen, look how simple this is. Follow me. Look how simple it is. Both of them are officers in the church, just like up here you have both of them, the work of the church. Now, I want this to soak in. It's so plain. And he says, no, you couldn't take the qualifications of a deacon. They're two specific things. Under the genius or the generic of the officers in the church. I said, let's go another step farther. I said, here we have the worship of the church. You and I agree that there are five acts of worship. Well, he nodded and said, yeah, we do. Singing, praying, the Lord's Supper, we've just gone over them. I said, now, could we crisscross and take an example of one of these and apply it to another? And he said, no, because they're specific. I said, for example, the only time we're to eat the Lord's Supper is on Sunday, Acts 20 and 7. He said, yeah, that's true. He didn't differ on that. And I said, but we sing any time. They're both acts of worship. Why couldn't we take the Lord's Supper and crisscross it down to singing and say we could eat the Lord's Supper any time because we sing on Wednesday night? Why couldn't we take the Lord's Supper on Wednesday night? He saw the point. You see, look here how simple this is. You can't do it because under the generic over here, you have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, but you have singing anytime. But would you, if someone had come here to West Boonville and say, let's start eating the Lord's Supper on Wednesday night, what would you say? And if they said, well, we sing on Wednesday night and we pray on Wednesday night, and they're both acts of worship. After all, they're both acts of worship. So why can't we eat the Lord's Supper? You say you can't do it. Because we have specific examples directing each act of worship. And you can't take one of them and cross it over to another. You see how simple that is? You just can't do that. You can't take the qualifications of a deacon and make an elder out of him because there are two specific qualifications of officers in the church. Now, if you can see that, you can see up here where you have the example of sending directly to the preacher and directly to the church in benevolence, that you can't take one and apply it to the other. That was one of his main arguments that he made with me in Pensacola, Florida. And he was a champion. He was a champion. Ladies and gentlemen, it won't stand up. It will not stand the crucible of the Word of God. And the reason I made these charts is so you could take them home and so you could study them and be honest with God and honest with yourself. So what do we have? Well, we have three divisions in the church. The last two were over money. They were over the treasury of the church. Even though they were on how churches can cooperate, but really it was how that they could spend their money to support preachers and also how to support indigent saints. Now, I'm going to now start in, and I won't have time to get into detail on it, but I want to tell you that in Acts 11 chapter, when there was a prophecy there'd be a dearth during the days of Claudius Caesar and brethren became hungry, the disciples, every man according to his ability, decided to send brethren to the churches of Judea. And notice in Acts 11 that they sent it to the church, not to the preacher. You see, what I have here is that they sent it. I have 1 Corinthians 16 here, and I have Acts 11, 29, and 30, which I'm referring to now. Now, 1 Corinthians 16 deals with the poor saints of Jerusalem. Acts 11 happened about 12 years before, and it had to do with the churches of Judea, poor saints in the churches of Judea. They're two separate cases. They're not the same case. But I insist that in both cases, they sent to the church and not to the preacher. And, of course, it says in Acts 11 that it went to the elders. And the only thing elders are over is a local congregation. You follow me? Therefore, the apostolic example, if we're going to support, for example, if we heard that a church down here in Jackson, Mississippi, had a disaster, it could be a tornado or a flood or something, and the members were in trouble. They needed help. They're poor saints. They needed help. We wouldn't send it to the preacher because we're going to follow the pattern. Where would we send it? Well, we'd send it to the elders. The elders are over the local congregation, just like the Bible says. We believe in the pattern. And therefore, that's where we would send it in benevolence. If there was trouble among the poor saints. And 1 Corinthians 16, as I've given order to the churches, Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, that there be no collection or gathering when I come. And I have pointed out that our giving is to be on the first day of the week, just like the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, we just observe the Lord's Supper, and this is the first day of the week, and we just gave. But why did we do that today? We're following the pattern. That's why. Someone says, don't y'all take up a collection on Wednesday night? No. Don't y'all have rummage sales and different ways of raising money? No. Free will offerings, as a person has been prospered. Someone says, why do you do it that way? We're following the pattern. And so what we do, we pass the contribution plate on the first day of the week because that's what 1 Corinthians 16 does. And I told you that 1 Corinthians 16 forms a pattern, an exclusive pattern on giving, when to give, but it doesn't form an exclusive pattern on spending the Lord's money because you can spend it both for evangelism and also benevolence. But it does form an exclusive pattern on how to raise money. You follow me? Someone says, make that second statement again. Explain that. Well, it's true that 1 Corinthians 16 was for the poor saints. No one can deny that. It says that. But we also find that the church spent money for evangelism, and no one would deny that. Now, there's one or two alternatives. They either had two treasuries in the church, or they took all the money out of one treasury. And I insist the latter was true. I don't believe they had two treasuries. I don't believe the church in Jerusalem or any of those other congregations had two treasuries, one for evangelism and one for benevolence. Do you believe that? Therefore, follow me again. Follow me closely. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 16. Now, some will argue and say, yes, but Ward, that was for benevolence. I don't deny that. Someone says, but that was for the poor saint. I don't deny that. But it forms an exclusive pattern on how to raise money but not to spend it because the church didn't have two treasuries. And I know they took money out of the treasury to support preachers because we just read that scripture in 2 Corinthians 11:8, I robbed other churches taking my salary or wages from them to do you service. Paul took his wages or his salary or his money out of the treasury of the church. Are you listening to me? You see that point? Now, I know that I'm going over quite a bit of territory, but at the same time, all of these things are very essential to understanding the pattern and why West Boonville stands where it does and why we oppose the innovations and encroachments of the day. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, in the field of benevolence, if we have poor saints and we want to send money to help them out, what do? We send it to the church or to the elders, not to the preacher, not to a society, not to some organization, and let that organization do it. We follow the pattern. Now, if we want to support a preacher in the Philippines or in Africa, and we do support one in Africa, I know one, how do we do it? We don't send it through an organization or a society or a sponsoring church or anything. We send it directly. But why do we do that? We follow the pattern. These brethren have told me, Ward, you're right in sending directly. We have no objection to that. We do that. Says we just want to do it some other way. A man told me the same thing about the music question. He said, Ward, I don't object to you folks singing, but I don't like for you to object to our instrument. But I said, the instrument's an innovation. He said, I agree that singing is scriptural. He said, I have no problem with that. But he says, we want to add something else. We want the instrument. Are you listening to me? Do you see the point? You can't go beyond the confines of the Bible. You got to follow the pattern. And that's why here at West Boonville, we sing, we use a cappella type music. And there's two different kinds. There's instrumental and a cappella. But it's not that we dislike an instrument or anything like that. It's that the Bible teaches nine times that they sang, not one time did they play. The same thing is true in benevolence and evangelism. If you're here today, my time is up. I hope you'll obey the gospel of the Lord. If you need to repent of your sins, I hope you'll come. Remember, you get one of these charts if you'd like to. They're back in the foyer after we're dismissed. If you're here and subject to invitation, we hope you'll come to the Lord today. Shall we stand as we sing?